The Gospel according to St. Mark. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, peace, and mercy are yours in the triune God. Amen. O God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The night that I first got news of the call that I've now come to accept with the East Central Synod of Wisconsin, Leslie and I sat down for dinner, looked at each other, and this was the prayer that we both began reciting out loud. Ray Lejeune recently finished making a beautiful video that was intended to be about my installation. It intersperses footage from with an interview he did with me. And as I watched it again last week, you can find it in the Highlands Happenings link, I was reminded that this was one of the prayers that I used at my installation as well. I had no idea then that it would bookend my time as your pastor, or serve as a cornerstone and a touch point throughout my time with you. It's been this prayer that I've heard calling us and me away from our safety nets. It's interesting the way that God's call works like that. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they appear to be doing just fine before God's call came. It appears that they had a profitable business. They don't appear to be in need of saving. Being in the same industry in a small town, it's likely that they already knew each other, at least as acquaintances, if not as friends. And it's inevitable that they had already heard about this Jesus who was preaching and teaching in their town. They may have even heard him teach before. But Mark's signature bare bones story style leaves us stunned at this story. All Jesus says is, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." That's it. It's all it took. They were hooked. There must have been something about Jesus and his message that caught them. He had to have been preaching something that caught their hearts. He had been talking about how the time was fulfilled, how this was the moment that everyone had been waiting for, that the reign of God was arriving. And Jesus' message was momentous, but it was also quite mysterious because it was vague on the details. And Mark, our storyteller, the writer of this gospel, leaves us with so many questions. What exactly does it mean for the reign of God to arrive? How did Zebedee, the father, react when his sons left the family fishing business? How did Simon, Andrew, James, and John feel? What made them make the decision that they did? I find myself longing for more details to fill in the gaps of the story here. I want the in-depth, firsthand perspective of the disciples I want to know everything in their lives that had led up to this moment. I want to know every possible detail about why they made the decision that they did. I want to know whether they felt confident or reluctant, bold or timid. I want to know if they ever looked back at this moment with regret or pride, sadness or delight. One of the things that us pastors become accustomed to doing is telling what's called our call stories. The stories about what led us to pursuing ministry as a profession. At the beginning of seminary, they are a favorite topic of conversation, and they're often how you get to know your fellow seminarians, by sharing these stories. And there's oftentimes different versions of these stories. There's like the 5-minute version, the 10-minute version, the 30-minute version. But the story that we get here of the disciples is like a couple sentences. It's less than 2 minutes. There's no inner conflict talked about. There's no inspiring story of upheaval. Just he called them and they left everything and followed him. That's it. But I love reading memoirs, and sometimes I wonder why none of the Gospels were written as memoirs with more details. While we belong to a culture where memoirs can be bestsellers, they weren't really a thing back then. The story of an individual was not something that people longed for and celebrated like we do. And maybe we could learn a thing or two from that. You see, I think my struggle here with the text this morning is that I struggle with making big decisions. I have trouble thinking of a single major decision that I've made in my life that didn't cause me to put myself through serious turmoil. That's always a part of the story for me in making big decisions. And I think that my hunger for more details in this story is due to the fact that I want more clues about how they made their decision so I can be sure to make my decisions in the same way. But the beauty of Mark's sparse style here is that it's fierce with reality. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what kind of inner peace or inner turmoil the disciples had about making the decision they did to follow. What matters is that they did. And they could have been wrong for following him. He could have turned out to be a fake. They couldn't have known for sure whether or not they made the right decision. They wouldn't know for another 3 years. They had no idea of the joys and the griefs that they would come to know because of this decision that they made. This would be the decision that defined the rest of their lives, and there was simply no way for them to know for sure if it was the right thing to do. I love, this reminded me of a prayer written by Thomas Merton that I really love. It goes like this. He writes, "My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." I find great peace in this, that faith is always a risk and an experiment. All of the most important decisions that we make in our lives, we make based on faith. Not knowing for sure how things will turn out, but trusting that we will do our best to follow God, and that even when we fail, God will be there, and that God is capable of even using our failures for good. In Mark's gospel, the disciples make all sorts of mistakes. They get nearly everything wrong at some point. The only thing that makes them disciples is that they keep following Jesus, step by step, day by day. And so it is with us. So like the disciples, may you be of good courage, not knowing where you go, but only that God's hand is leading you and God's love supporting you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.